Good morning. What a beautiful day it is outside. I know it's going to be warm, but it's great to be outside to get a little bit of that sun on us. Today we're going to be continuing in our series on the one another's. And so really excited about this series and the opportunities that it presents to us. I want to start with just a word of prayer, and then I'll do the reading of the scripture. Father, we're grateful for this opportunity to gather together. We thank you for your word. And we ask in the name of Jesus that even right now, Father, that you would hide me behind the cross. Father, we pray that you would speak clearly, Father, through your word today, and that people would be encouraged, that people would be challenged, and that people would be spurred on to good works. We surrender this time to you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 16. So if you're interested in turning to that passage of scripture electronically with your phone, or if you have a hard copy of that, feel free to turn there. We're going to begin in verse 9. I'm going to read a few of these verses, not all of them, but I'll let you know which ones that I'm reading as I go along. So we're Romans chapter 12, and we're going to begin at verse 9. The scriptures read this way. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. As we continue in the One Another series today, we're going to be looking at three of those One Another statements that we've already read in those passages of Scripture. The first one is love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor, and live in harmony with one another. When Paul wrote this letter, there were a number of things going on in society, in Roman society at that time, as well as within the church. We oftentimes look at the book of Romans and we consider it for its doctrinal robustness. We think about how powerful it is in terms of doctrine and the things of God and justification and the elect. But I want to remind us that when we look at the book of Romans, that we're not looking at a dissertation. We're not looking at a textbook that was written. This is a letter that was penned by a person to a group of people. Now, I don't know if you've ever written a letter or written an email to someone who was struggling or who was in trouble or was trying to make some decisions. But when you write a letter to someone, it's not an impersonal diatribe of how you should live and how you should think. It's really an entering into their space and attempting to help them to deal with the circumstances that they're facing. And in this particular case, Paul wanted to help them deal with it in a way that was biblical. So Paul is addressing some of the issues that the church at Rome was facing. He was trying to help them to live righteously in their community. So let's consider the backdrop about what was happening in Rome at this time. In the first century Rome, under the rule of Claudius the emperor, he was having some trouble. And his main issue were these Jewish immigrants. These people were coming from everywhere, and they were making up a huge population of Roman culture, and they were impacting Roman culture. Many of these Jewish people had given their lives to Christ, and they were Jewish believers. So as a result of being Jewish believers, they were moving around telling people about Jesus and converting people to the faith. Not only were they going about doing these things that Christ had instructed his followers to do, They were also asking that Claudius would give them more freedom, would allow them to have access to more things. So one of the things that Claudius asked these immigrants to stop doing was he asked them to stop agitating him for more privileges. Of course, this wasn't acceptable to the Jewish believers in that time, so they persisted. He then went on to say this thing. He says that he wished that the Jewish people would stop introducing and inviting Jews who sailed down to Alexandria from Egypt. He was sick of all of these people coming into his community, coming into his realm, and impacting culture with the values of God's kingdom. He only wanted people to follow him. He was king, he was God, he was Lord, and he wanted everybody to follow him. But you had all these other people coming in saying something different. So he threatened them. He told them that if they would not stop, that he would, by all means, take vengeance upon them. So this is what Jewish believers in Rome were facing. Eventually, he'd had enough of these people, and he kicked them out. He literally had them gather their stuff and get out of Rome. Now, when these Jewish believers left Rome, there had been Gentiles that they had led to Christ, and they were in the church. So when the Jewish believers who were leading the church left, the Gentiles began to run the church. Some years later, the Jewish believers returned. And imagine, the church was a little bit different than when they left. So you had these Jewish believers who were focused on the law and doing the law and living according to the law and asking, why haven't these people been circumcised? And then you had the Gentile believers who were saying, look, we've been running this the whole time while you were gone. We know what we're doing. You just need to get in line. And so Paul was writing this letter to address these two different groups in the church who were not getting along. He also wanted to give them a little bit of comfort as they were dealing with the circumstances that faced that region of the world. Now, I don't know if any of that sounds familiar to you, but I think there are some parallels to what was happening then and what's happening today. But before we get into that, I want to talk a little bit more about some things that you probably don't want to hear. And that's what Paul was doing with this letter. In chapters 1-4, Paul is talking about the heart of the gospel. You see, the heart of the gospel is justification by faith. The whole point is that we were separated from God, and there was no way that we could make that relationship with God right. So God did something about that. He sent his son Jesus to pay the penalty for our sins, to die on the cross in our place, and to make us right with God so that we are no longer in opposition to him. Jesus fulfilled that. In chapters 5-8, we have the assurance provided through the gospel. We have the hope of salvation. We know that Jesus is going to return. We know that we have been saved. We know that we are being saved. And we know that we will be saved in that day when Christ returns. In chapters 9-11, there is the defense of the gospel. As Paul elaborates about the elect and those who are being engrafted into the family of God and whose role has what and what that means about God's perspective and his intention for his body. And then you have chapters 12-15. And those chapters talk about the transformative power of the gospel, particularly Christian conduct. So what we find when we talk about the gospel, it is impossible to talk about the gospel and the proclamation of the gospel without talking about the behavior that is produced as a result of the gospel. They're two sides of the same coin. We proclaim the gospel, we preach the gospel, we learn the gospel, we must also do the gospel. And I want to submit to you that if you're not living the gospel, nobody's going to take your word seriously. They're going to hear the words coming out of your mouth, and then they're going to watch your life to see if you really believe it. Because if you truly believe the gospel, then your behavior ought to exemplify that. And this is why Paul says to the people, hey, listen, here's what the gospel's all about. This is what has happened to you. So let's all get on the same page about the doctrinal side and who's most important. Well, neither the Jewish believers or the Gentile believers. Who's most important is God. And now that we've gotten that straight, let's talk about how you ought to treat one another. And that's what these one another's are about. Love one another with brotherly affection, found in verse 10. Both of these are in verse 10. Outdo one another in showing honor. Live in harmony with one another, verse 16. Paul is trying to help the people at this church understand what the marks of a true Christian are. What does that look like? In Romans 12, 9, it says, let love be genuine. Now, when you read that in the Greek, there's a word that they use there, and that word is related to hypocrisy. It's the word that we get our word hypocrisy from. Now, hypocrisy in the first century wasn't the negative term that we think about. It was about the theater. Actors in a theater were hypocrites because they were pretending to be something that they were not. And if you're a good actor, you can make other people believe that you're something that you're not actually, that you actually are not. That applies even today. We can pretend to be wonderful Christians who love everyone, but in our hearts, we're far from the Lord and we're far from one another. And Paul was challenging them not to be hypocrites, but to let your love be real. Don't pretend to love. You see, we get up in the morning and we put on our church clothes. We get our church attitude. And then we drive home, and then we drive over to the church. And of course, we argue with people in the car with us on our way to church. And then we park our car and we get out and we're ready. We turn church on. And God says, no, don't be hypocrites. Don't be actors. Don't pretend to love Jesus. Really love him. And one of the ways that you can show that you really love him is by loving the other human being that you see. In Luke 11:42, it says, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, but you neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You see, the Pharisees were hypocrites. They were actors pretending to love God, but only about themselves. What can I get from you? What can you give to me? What more can I get out of you? They weren't serving the people. They were serving their own agenda. In verse 10, we get to the two one another's, two of the one another's that we're focusing on today. It says, love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. When we talk about loving one another in brotherly affection, one of the things that we need to understand is what this idea of brotherly love or what the family meant in the first century. You see, in the first century, family was everything. You see, we think totally differently than they thought back then. When our kids get to that age where they're making a decision about what school they're going to go to or what job they're going to have, they make those decisions based on what they need, based on what they want to do, based on what they want to be. Well, in the first century, that is not what you did. In the first century, you made a decision based on what your family needed. You didn't decide, oh, well, I want to be this, so I'm going to go over to this town. The only reason you would leave town is because you and your family believed that it was the best thing for the family, for you to go and to establish yourself so that you can either send money back or bring your family with you at some point. Family was the centerpiece. Everything that was done based on what's best for the family. So when Paul talks about love one another with brotherly affection, he's not just talking about being nice. He's talking about putting someone else before you. Amen. Don't think of yourself. Think of how you can serve someone else. Think of how what you're about to do will benefit someone else in your community, someone else in your family, someone else in your church. It's not about you. It's about us. That's the perspective that Paul comes from here, as he says, brotherly affection. He supports that with another one another. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another. One of the best pieces of advice that I got about marriage when I was a young man about to get married to my amazing wife, Rebecca, one of the best pieces of advice was this: fight for the bottom. Outserve each other. You know, it's sort of that picture when you're on your way into the mall or on your way into a store and you see people ahead of you, way ahead of you, and they're going, oh, you go first. And then they're going to say, no, you go first. And then, no, you go first. And then in your mind, you're thinking to yourself, I should slap both of them. No, I'm sorry. Wait a minute. No, forget that. But it's this idea of, no, how can I serve you? No, what's your need? How can I fulfill my need as I fulfill your need? Now, there are times when what I need is acute enough that I can't take a lot of time to fulfill your need. Certainly, that's true. But in general, we can be asking the question, how can what I'm doing benefit others? This is a mindset that Paul wanted believers to have about one another in the church and outside the church. And we'll get to that a little bit later. But Paul says he wants us to put others before ourselves. He goes on to encourage them not to be slothful in zeal, but to be fervent in spirit. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says this: whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. I don't know if you've ever had a job to do that you didn't want to do. But when I have jobs to do that I don't want to do, I try to serve the Lord. When I don't want to take out the trash, I serve the Lord. Because there are times when I'll just grab the trash and stuff will fall on the ground. And I'll say, forget that. I'll just take the trash on out and leave that trash. But if I'm going to serve the Lord, I can't leave that trash. Not only can I not leave that trash, but I need to take out the broom and sweep and get that whole area looking good. Because it's for the Lord. It's not for the task of taking out the trash. It's for the Lord. Now, I know that's difficult. I know that's challenging. And I'm not always good at it. So don't think I am. But we should strive to do our best as unto the Lord. Paul is bringing this up because you've got two different factions within the church. And both factions are saying the way I want it done is better. And the other one is saying the way I want to do it is better. And Paul is saying, hey, you got to work together. You were designed, you were created to work together. And the way you can figure out how to work together is by operating together, putting one another first. Then Paul goes into this list of things: rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, constant in prayer. Wow, rejoice in hope. Have you ever been a part of a relationship and you're thinking, there's no hope? I just need to get as far away from this relationship as possible. But he says, rejoice in hope. There is hope. Now, maybe that hope isn't in you. Maybe God's not going to use you to bring them to the place that they need to be. You need to be able to discern that for yourself. But we need to rejoice in hope. We need to be patient in tribulation. It doesn't say that we're not going to have tribulation. We're going to be patient in it. I'm terrible at being patient in tribulation. Because I need to act. I need to move. I need to change this. But God says, be patient in tribulation. The scriptures tell us that we need to allow patience to have its good work. And then finally, we need to be constant in prayer. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians tells us. Constant in prayer. Are you praying right now? Have you been praying? Do you plan to pray? Because all three of those should be true. We should be constant in prayer. And then the third one another for today is live in harmony with one another. This is the idea of not being haughty and thinking that your way is the best way. Your way is a way, but it's not necessarily always the best way. Sometimes your way is a way and it's not even the good way. It's just one of the ways. And we must enter into these opportunities that we have, understanding that the way I want it done is not the way it should be done. It's just one of the ways that it could be done. And maybe someone else has an idea that would be more effective, more productive. And we need to be willing to consider that possibility. But this idea of harmony is being in one accord, being in harmonious relationship with one another. Now, I wish I understood music so that I could explain what it means to sing in harmony or for instruments to be in harmony. But I don't, so I won't. But I do know that when I hear harmony, I know it. And I know how wonderful it sounds. Now, maybe today at the end of the service, you can go and find something in harmony on Google. Google, give me some harmony. Maybe it'll give you something. But we want to seek to be in harmony. And then there's one more thing he says. Well, there are two more things that I want to talk about, but one more thing is this. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. Now, Paul talked about how believers ought to interact with one another. But there's also a section where he's talking about how believers ought to interact with every human being that exists. And one of the things that he says, now remember, you got this Emperor Claudius who's not giving them any room, any space. And they don't like Claudius and Claudius doesn't like them. And he says, repay no evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable. How often have you thought to yourself, oh, so they're going to do that? I've got something for them. Well, actually, you do not. Now, you can try to have something for them, but you're going to fail miserably. You're going to feel terrible, and nothing's going to be resolved. That's why you shouldn't play that I'm going to pay evil for evil game, because there's no benefit in playing evil. But there is benefit when we seek to do what is honorable in the sight of God. That pays huge dividends. Paul wraps up, or we're wrapping up, with Paul's final statement in verse 18. He says, if possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. If possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I think that in this time, these one another's are appropriate for us. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up at this point. In the midst of political polarization, the left and the right, and no agreement in between, in the midst of racial tension in our country, amid a global pandemic, how should we respond? What should we be thinking? You know, in 25, 30, 40 years, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren are going to be reading books about the pandemic of 2019, about the polarization in our political system in the 2000s. And the racial tensions that wrecked our country. And you may be considering the things that you read and that you see and that you hear, and you may be at a loss. But there's an amazing poet who wrote some lyrics that I think are amazing. And these are his words. "Look around, look around at how lucky we are to be around right now." Now that might sound a little familiar to you. It's from the play called Hamilton. And I'm a part of that group that's on that second resurgence because I couldn't afford the first resurgence. So I'm on the bandwagon, but as I'm listening to this particular song, look around at how lucky we are to be around right now. You see, there was this group of people that had come over to this place, and they had these aspirations for this country and what this country would be like. And even in the midst of the turmoil and the fear, there was a hope. And here we are in the midst of turmoil and fear and doubt and anger and hatred. And we could be pulled down into that gutter with all the others who go that way. Or we could look around and consider how lucky we are to be around right now. Esther 4, verse 14 reads this way, "For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise, and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish, and who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Listen, let me tell you something. God's going to raise up somebody to deal with this issue. He'd love to use his people. But we can see throughout the scriptures that when his people wouldn't yield, when his people were too prideful, when his people were too comfortable, he said, "Go your way and I'll use somebody else." God is calling his church to action. It is not time for us to wait and see what's going to happen. Look around at how lucky we are to be alive right now. We can either write history or watch history be written. And I praise God that he's given me a spirit within me that says I'm not going to watch. I'm going to write. And it's my prayer that you would join in writing history right now for this country, history right now for the church, history right now for TCC. There are all kinds of opportunities for us to collectively gather together with one another, small groups, youth ministry, VBS. There are all kinds of opportunities for us to come together and for the world to watch us serve an amazing and righteous God. Now, yes, it's dangerous out there, and we could cower in our homes and hide from the world. Or we could go represent the Lord. And it's my prayer that we wouldn't think that we have all the answers, but that we would understand that if we can do nothing else, we can love one another with brotherly affection. We can outdo one another in showing honor. We can live in harmony with one another. As much as is possible, we can be at peace with all. I believe God is calling us to do the gospel and not just say it. Father, we're grateful to you that you are God and that you have created us in your image. Would you help us to be your image bearers? Father, this is not our home. Our home is in heaven, but we represent you here in this earth. We are your ambassadors. Would you help us to see ourselves in that way? Would you help us to be the kind of people who influence culture with the values of God's kingdom? Help us to learn what those values are, and help us to live in a way that demonstrates and displays those values for all people to see. Would you guide us? Would you keep us? And would you help us in all ways, at all times, for your purposes, in Christ's name? Amen.